praise, but let's give him high praise. Praise him like he's worthy tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God. Praise God. The quizzers did a wonderful job yesterday, and it was outrageous watching them quiz and seeing how brilliant they are in the Word of God. But they're going to a quiz meet this coming week, and they didn't want to double up on you. So we're going to celebrate them next week for two quizzes instead of tonight and in the following week. But they are doing such an outstanding job, and we commend the quizzers and the quiz coaches and all the staff and supporting group. They're doing a great job. You want to pray for Sister Shirley Corey? She was hoofing it across the parking lot today, and her high heel got caught in a crack, and she went down big time. And she messed up an ankle and a knee, and we don't know what all else, but she's convalescing at home tonight. And you want to pray for her, because I don't know how well we would function without Shirley Corey in the house and all around doing all that she does, because she is a gem and a precious gift to the church. And everybody that loved her said amen. Praise God. And Monday we'll be having a wake here. The family will come in about 4:30. I think the church family's 6 o'clock. And the funeral, the family comes in at 1 on Tuesday. And the funeral is at 2 on Tuesday for Sister Bobby Canute. And we want to support this family. And I appreciate those of you that are already scrambling around. Barnabas is already after it, and the hospitality group, and they're already making arrangements to feed the family, and have already delivered food to the family, and those kinds of things just go on automatic. So I appreciate the church and your response to them. Just be praying for them in a time of loss. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Now, this morning we started a discussion of Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to continue in this a little bit further tonight and just see what we do and what God will talk to us about. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 20. Love the presence of God in the house tonight. Praise God. Philippians 1 and 20. And Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, and he's in jail in a Roman prison. And talking to them about very serious and deeply theological topics. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Would you say Christ shall be magnified in my body? Because that's where Christ is magnified. Christ is a term that we'll work on a little bit tonight. We spent a lot of time on it this morning. We'll briefly review it tonight, but it is God manifest in the flesh, the anointing of God and the plan of God at work in a vessel that is filled with God. And so that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul said, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. And then he says, whether it be by life or by death, I'm wall to wall on this. It doesn't matter to me, whatever God desires. And if you really want to stand with the champions of the Word of God, you really have to go there. And you have to be able to say, I am a vessel, I belong to God, and whatever God wants from me. I want you to know that Cynthia Irvin preached powerful messages from a hospital bed that a preacher could never preach from a pulpit. Jimmy Green evangelized his whole family from a bed as a quadriplegic. And a circle of people around that family came to receive the Holy Ghost. And he spent 25 years in a hospital bed and in a wheelchair. Nobody in the house is volunteering for that kind of duty. John the Baptist burst on the scene, preached a torrid message of repentance and baptism, and within a few months had his head lifted off his shoulders in a prison cell. he was kind of asking about it toward the end. He said, sent one of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the one? Should we look for another? Because he was wondering if this was it for him. But Paul said, whether it be by life or by death. Verse 21, everyone say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we'll do it again just for the fun of it. Who wants to go to heaven? Who wants to go tonight? Yeah. Not many, just crazy people. Just sold out fanatics. Yeah, and see, there's the tension in this. It's a paradoxical thing, this business of the Christ. He said, to live is Christ. If I'm going to live for God in the earth, it's going to be Christ and all that that means. When I die, I'll get my reward. The blessing is not here. Not that full, complete, heavenly blessing. It's not here. It's on the other side. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I know not. I'm in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, but I have a job here, and I'm willing to say yes to God and stay here for the duration of the job. God bless you as you're seated tonight. Let's give God praise and thanks and bless his name and lift him up and magnify him. What a good God. Thank you for your word, oh God, that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you and we magnify you and we lift you up. So then this morning we dealt with the fact that to live is Christ. We define Christ. It is the anointed vessel of God. In terms of Jesus Christ, he was God manifest in the flesh. But in terms of his church now, we are God manifest in the flesh. We have him in a measure. He was all of the fullness of the Godhead manifested bodily. But the principle of the Christ is the same. It's the work of redemption worked out by men and women filled with the Spirit of God, operating within the plan and the calling of God on the earth. And so there's this paradoxical thing. God comes down to earth. Where is God today? He's in his church. Where is God robed in flesh today? It's in his church. You don't think so. You read 1 Corinthians 11 and you find that we are the body of Christ. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We are the manifestation of Christ. He was light. Now you are light. We are the salt of the earth. We are the manifestation of heaven. It ought to make you sit up a little straighter and act like you got good sense. Praise God. And so this is a paradox, because God not only manifests himself, but he limited himself. And he behaved as a man. When he defeated Satan in the wilderness, Luke chapter 4, he didn't defeat him as God. He defeated him as a man filled with God. A world of difference. He could have blasted Satan into the lake of fire by the power of God. But what he did, rather, he quoted like a man, quoted the word of God. And the word of God put the devil in his place. But he walked as the second man, Adam. The Christ is a paradoxical figure. We are the extension of that tonight. We also walk in this paradox. God was limited, and so you and I are limited as we walk in the Christ. There are things we don't do, and places we don't go, and attitudes we don't cop, and things in our lives that our flesh may say yes to, but our relationship with God says no to. And so we limit ourselves as God did by purpose. We do by purpose and by association with him. And that's part of being the Christ and what the Christ means in us. And it is so instrumental, because the apostle said, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To the degree that you are Christ manifest in the earth, you have hope of glory. To the degree that you don't, that you're wishy-washy on some things, you're not completely committed in other things, then you have less a degree of the hope of glory working in your life. But if you can just blow it out tonight and say yes to God and no to everything around you that's not like God, then God can work his plan and you can achieve your dreams in the kingdom of God. Praise God. It is paradoxical, the idea that Christ, because God suffered. And the scripture is very plain. We know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Praise God. That doesn't mean he suffers and we watch. That means we walk through this earth just like everybody else walks in this earth. We get pain just like they get pain, but in our pain we praise the Lord. We walk in difficult places just like they walk in difficult places, but as we do, we magnify God. We shine a light. We show the way. We live an exemplary life in the middle of the crucible of pressure that they experience. We walk through the same places that they walk, but with the victory of God in our lives. Praise God. That is what we are in our manifestation of the Christ. God suffered. We suffer. Praise God. God was in Christ manifesting himself. Today God is in his church manifesting himself. He worked the plan of God's salvation in his flesh. Now he works the plan of his salvation here. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has imputed unto us or given unto us this ministry of reconciliation. What he started, we finish. What he began, we are walking with 2,000 years later. He started working the plan of salvation. We carry the banner of salvation. The church will continue to do that as long as there is a church on the earth. And there will be a church on the earth until the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and all things are reconciled. Praise God. So the Christ is about God's mercy. The church as Christ is about God's mercy. God's plan was the Christ, to whom, who has believed the report of the Lord, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. The Christ is called the arm of the Lord. But it's easy in that 53rd of Isaiah to understand that he's talking about a man who has believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And you understand, he's a man. He's talking about the Christ. The arm of the Lord is the Christ. Now the arm of the Lord is the church of the living God. It is the plan of God. We are the extension of his incarnation. We are the extension of the Christ. We walk in the same power. We walk in the same paradox. If you love him, clap your hands unto him and lift up your voice and give him a shout. If you love to be a part of the plan of God, tell God about it right now. If you're glad to be a part of his kingdom, tell him about that right now. Well, praise God. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now we are ambassadors of Christ. Touch your neighbor and tell him, I'm a representative of the kingdom of heaven. An ambassador is from another country and stationed in a foreign place to represent the country from whence he or she came. We are from another country. We are from another world. Why did you think the scripture said we are strangers and pilgrims in this world? How do you get to be a stranger, an alien, and a pilgrim? It's because you don't belong here. You may have been born here, but now you've been born again. You may have been born at Birmingham or Baton Rouge, but now you've been born in the heavenly Jerusalem, and now you're brand new and you're not from here anymore. I am an alien. I am a stranger in this world. I don't fit in. I don't belong here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Well, praise God. Praise God. And an ambassador is a representative, and so we're representing a kingdom that the world can't see. They see that kingdom through us. God revealed himself, manifest himself in flesh. He's doing the same thing today. He's manifesting himself in the flesh. You are the manifestation of God in the flesh. God, help us that we walk wisely in our calling and in what God has intended for us. It makes you want to sit up straight and act like you know what you're doing. Paul is doing this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, don't take one another to court. He said, in there anybody among you that can make these judgments? Or in there anybody wise among you? Don't sue a brother or a sister at the law. He said, don't you know you're going to be judging angels? You know what your calling's going to be in the millennial? Don't you know what your calling's going to be in eternity? Sit up and act like you are somebody in this earth. Don't live like a grub. God has called you to be sons and daughters of the kingdom. You can't walk in petty attitudes. You can't walk in base ideas. You can't walk like the world walks. You're an ambassador of another region altogether. Praise God. So that was a discussion about the Christ. Now, this idea about to die is gain is explained 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. We have an earthly house, and one day it's going to be dissolved. It says that our tabernacle will be dissolved, dust to dust. We have a building made of God, which is a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How many of you know and believe that you're going to have a body like unto his glorious body? Job said, even though the skin worms devour my flesh, in this body I'm going to see the Lord. Is there an amen in the house? Does anybody believe that hope? Surely you do not believe you're going to live here forever, because you're not. If you know you're not living here forever, don't act like you're going to live here forever. Don't love this. He said, don't lay up treasure here where moths can corrupt and robbers break in and steal, but lay up treasure in heaven. Well, praise God. And these are concepts and ideas that weave together throughout the Word of God. To die is gain. Paul said in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5, for in this we groan, can't wait, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. When you get close enough to him and you love this enough, it's like, I can't wait till that trumpet sounds. If your business is bigger than the calling of God, your business is too big in your life. If your money is bigger than the calling of God in your life, your money's too big in your life. If your relationships are bigger than, and on, and on, and on. It's got to be the centerpiece of your life, and everything else is defined by that. I love a lot of people, but I don't love anybody better than the promise of God in my life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. I was talking to Lucas about a little trip they're about to take, and he's counting down the days. He knows right now. He was working on a little screen and playing some little game and all. He never even looked up at me. I said, Lucas, how many days until you go to Dollywood? He said, 2 days. He's counting down the days. He can't wait. He's groaning with expectation about him being able to go there. Praise God. Is anybody just excited about going to heaven? Is anybody excited about seeing him face to face? Now we know in part, and now we prophesy in part. But then I'm going to see him face to face. Then I'll know as I am known. Well, praise God. Paul had already crossed over in mind and spirit. We need to be convinced that heaven is a better place than this. Now, we are willing, as Paul was, to stay on the job because we understand it as the calling and the vocation of God. But it can never be, this world and all that it has can never be the towering centerpiece of our lives. Now, to understand this and to engage in this conversation well, we have to define the world. Everybody say the world. There is a theology in the Word of God about the world. And modern Christianity has forgotten this conversation. Modern Christianity does not pursue this conversation. That's why their life in God is without boundaries. That's why their life in God is porous. And they are in and out of the world, and the world is in and out of them, and they don't see any difference. Dawson stepped into a big Baptist church down the road here a while back, and they were having their council on evangelism, and there was a man there, a seminary teacher, and he was bemoaning the fact and preaching really pretty good about the fact that they had no longer had the anointing of God in their lives and in their churches. Because he said, we're just like the world. We're like them. We do what they do. We go where they go. Let me tell you what. If you go where they go, do what they do, watch what they watch, listen to what they listen to, then you're just like the world. There's no difference between you and them. You can't be the people of God and be the people of the world at the same time. The apostle said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll be your God, and you be sons and daughters unto me. Praise God. And so we have to identify the world. Jesus talks about it. John 15, if you were of the world would love his own, but you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. John 12, 25, he that loves his life will lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life everlasting. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of the God abides forever. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity, this state of being an enemy with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I can't love what they love because he hates it, and I don't want to get so close to something that God hates that that disposition will be shadowed down on me. I don't understand necessarily how it works, but God said, I love Jacob and I hate Esau. Why? Because Esau was in love with the earth. He was in love with hunting. He was in love with living. He was in love with eating. He was in love with all of this. He had no desire to pursue the blessing and the promise of God. Jacob was a faulty man and a broken man and a liar and a cheater, but he had a desire for the things of God, and God said, I can work with that. You don't have to be perfect to do this, but you do have to be hungry. My God, let's clap our hands. All the hungry people, shout to God. All the hungry people, cry out to God. All the hungry people, give God some glory and praise. So then, identifying the Christ and identifying the world and the idea of who we are and what our calling is really important. So we have to find a right perspective. Now, after having done this, then we have to find, I talked about boundaries, we have to find a place to live. You've got to be able to live this. God doesn't fill you with the Holy Ghost, baptize you in his name, and then kill you. For some, it would have been better. But he doesn't do that because everything swings on the hinge of human choice. Now you've got the equipment. Now follow the calling of God. Now daily make decisions. He's called you to be light and salt, a witness, an epistle read among men. He's called you to be the representative of the kingdom of God, an ambassador of Christ. So we've got to find a place to live. After God called Abraham out of Ur, he caused him to separate from Lot. Lot is his nephew. When God first calls Abraham in the 11th and 12th chapters of Genesis, he says, leave your family. But he doesn't. He brings his daddy and his nephew with him. He doesn't want to turn loose of his world. But when God calls you, you've got to put everything on the altar. Everything on the altar. Everybody on the altar. Everything that you've loved before has to go on the altar. And then God sorts it out and says what you can keep and what has to go. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The picture of the tabernacle is a constant burning, morning and evening sacrifice, something always lifted up before God. And that's the picture of a life in Christ, something always on the altar, something always burning. As we grow, I know more now about God and living for God than I knew when I was 20 years old, when I prayed through. And there's some things today I have to give up that I wasn't prepared to give up then. There's some things I know now that I didn't know then. And so daily there's something I encounter and I've got to say, nope, that's got to go on the altar. That's got to be burned up. There's got to be a constant burning in the presence of God, offering up something, saying no to something, saying yes to the things of God. And after he separated from Lot, then God began to talk to him again. If you hold on to the world, God will quit talking to you. When he separates from Lot, God begins to talk to him. And this is what he says. I want you to lift up your eyes and look east, west, north, and south. I want you to see the land that I promised you, the calling of God, the promise of God, the blessing of God. And I want you to walk up and down in it, which is I want you to take dominion over it. I want you to experience it. I want you to walk in it. And so God's called you to walk in and experience the calling and the blessing of God in your life. Living out the promise, walking up and down in the promise of God. So we live this out by faith. And we crucify our egos. And that is walking like Christ. We humble ourselves like Christ. Philippians 2 talks about him. He was in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. And being found in a fashion of a servant, as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient, even to the death that he's going to experience on the cross. So living and walking as the Christ is living and walking in humility and in a sacrificed ego. Praise God. What does that mean? That means I walk it out in my relationships. I walk it out in my possessions. I walk it out in my valley of trouble. I walk it out in my valley of victory. I walk it out in my responsibilities. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God. I then have an ever-present ego that wants to rise up in everything, but we humble it and we crucify it. Godly relationships. So then I can't be a mean person, and I can't be catty, and I can't be harsh, and I can't be exclusive with people, and I can't have an attitude about folks. I've got to be gentle and patient and kind and loving and long-suffering and temperate. I've got to reflect the joy. I've got to reflect the fruit of the Spirit of God. Somebody say amen. I can't be snarky and catty and mean and harsh and resistant to other people. Makes me love everybody is what the song says. Do you really? Is that really how you walk? Somebody say praise the Lord. I can't walk with attitudes about everybody around me. I've really got to genuinely say God bless them. God strengthen them. God help them. God pour out something good on them. Somebody say amen. Well, praise God. Likewise, you can't walk around wounded all your life and be a martyr. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Walking around wounded and sorry for yourself is as bad as strutting around in an overactive ego. An underactive ego is insecurity and wounded and martyred and all of that. Oh, poor, pitiful me. You got an ego that stinks just like the guy that thinks he's the best thing that God ever put on the face of the earth. They're the same thing. One's a valley, one's a mountain. The valley's got to come up. The mountain's got to come down. You've got to make a way for the Lord. Says Isaiah. Well, praise God. You can't walk like that. You got to be the Christ. But I am truly, really insecure. Then you got to walk out in the middle of it and crucify that insecurity and be the man or the woman of God
I can't talk to people. You gotta talk to people. I can't trust people. You gotta trust people. I can't love people. You got to love people. You gotta do it. Shove your neighbor and say, you gotta do it. It's a calling. I've gotta do it. But I've been hurt. Get over it. But I was offended. Choke it down. Lay it on the altar. Crucify it. Crucify it. Drive spikes in it. Nail it to a cross. Set it on fire. Whatever metaphor you want to use, get it behind you and walk like the Christ who washes Judas's feet when Judas is a traitor and he knows it. Who lets Judas carry the money bag even though Judas is a thief and Jesus knows it. Why did he do that? Because he'll walk with you right down to the lip of hell. He'll walk with you right down to the edge of hell. And as you fall into hell, Isaiah chapter 5 will go on autoplay. What more could I have done for you? He told Israel, I treated you like a choice vineyard. I planted you with choice vines. I built a wall around you. I put a tower and a wine press in you. I did every. He said, what? When God says, what more could I have done for you? It means you had it made. It means you had everything you needed, but you didn't take advantage of it. Don't you know? He said, he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You already have everything that you need. No, you didn't hear that at all. I'm telling you, you already have everything that you need. If you've got God, you've got everything you need. If you've got the Word of God, you've got everything you need. If you've got the promise of God. Brother Ken, God is a healer. God is a healer. I know you got oxygen on your body right now, but God is a healer. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know what he's doing now? He's in the house of God. He's got his hands lifted. He's clapping his hands. What's he doing there? He's light. He's witness. He said, for me to live is Christ. I got paid in my body. There's somebody else walking around with an oxygen tank and they don't know God. But Brother Ken knows God and he's a praiser of the Most High God. Well, praise God. That's where it thunders. That's where it's powerful. When everything's good in your life and you got health and everybody loves you, it's not a big deal for you to say, oh, praise God. But when you're under the oppression of sickness or trouble, then you lift up your praise. Then you lift up your worship and it thunders. It shakes hell. Somebody praise him right now. In the middle of your trouble, praise him. In the middle of your problem, praise him. My God, we love you. Now let's give him high praise in the middle of that. God, mighty God, mighty God. Anybody glad to be on God's team? Anybody glad to be a part of the kingdom of the living God? I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Praise God. So God's people don't backbite. They don't gossip. They don't malign. And their social media sites are pure as the wind-driven snow. It's not a forum for you to puke your bile out. That's what people used to do over the back fence. Now they do it on social media. But it's the same nasty spirit. And you know what you need to do is when you're connected with somebody that's doing that, you need to, whatever you do, however you do, put them into digital oblivion. You are now and here forevermore expelled. Expunged. Praise God. Is there a feature where you can do that? I don't know anything about this. Can you do that? Can you put them away? Is it unlike them? Defriend them? They need to have a feature that says blow them up. Boom. If you can't do that, if you're involved in nastiness like that, and it's digital, you know what? We live great for years and years without cell phones and without internet and without any of that. We live great without social media at all. If you compromise your spirit and the spirit of Christ to be involved in something like that, you need to take it out back. I will loan you a 12-gauge shotgun and you can shoot it. Praise God. Yes, I do have a 12-gauge shotgun. I've got double-aught and birdshot. I would recommend for your media, double-aught. Praise God. Praise God. So, as we're talking about the world and the Christ and our calling and God's vocation for us, and this is so very important. God came to save you, but he also came to put you to work. We have salvation, but we also have vocation. We have a job, and the two are inseparable. I will tell you this, you can't do the job of God without being saved, and you can't be saved without doing the job of God. You can't be saved without mission and without performing in the kingdom of God. I thought salvation was just an idea and just a belief. You thought wrong. Somebody lied to you. You've got to be on deck doing what God called you to do. And every man was judged according to his works. Praise God. So we got to find a place to live. Noah built a house, built an ark for the saving of his household. Your vocation, your gifts, your calling, you as light, you as salt, you as ministry. You have a life. You have family, you have home, you have work, you have a career, you need to rest, you need to be refreshed. You've got a lot to do. And you got to find a balance in all of this, or if you would, a place to live. And you may find that and get it all synchronized today, and in a month, your life season changes. And life is seasonal. Life as a single person, life as a married person, life as married people without children, life as married people with little children, life as married people with teenagers, life as people with parents who are elders and you're shepherding them through a valley of sickness and trouble. Life is seasonal. And your responsibilities and your functioning and everything changes in every season of time. And so you may be involved in 5 or 6 different ministries, and then your season changes, and all of a sudden you can't be involved in all that anymore. There's no condemnation in that. It's just realizing your limitations and what you are able to do, and you won't be able to do what God's called you to do well. And so you don't want to be spread so thin that you can't function in the kingdom of God. Everybody say balance. Praise God. This is really an interesting passage. It's Jeremiah chapter 29. Are you okay? This is very practical. Now, we've been dealing with theological ideas, but we're going to move this into a very practical application here. Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 4. Now, this is about when they're going to go down into captivity in Babylon. And the king is saying, we're going to defeat the Babylonians. And it's a joke, because there's no way under the sun they're going to defeat the Babylonians. And some prophets are saying, oh, king, live forever. You are going to defeat the Babylonians. But the prophets are idiots. They're not God's prophets. But God shows up and says, don't believe this king and don't believe these prophets. You are going into captivity, because I have proclaimed it. Babylon came down as the servant of God and destroyed Jerusalem. Babylon came, Nebuchadnezzar was the hand of God to take them into captivity, because they had failed God and they were worshiping pagan idols. So, to the people, God says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 4, Jeremiah 29, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. Build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. They're going to be there more than one generation. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for Babylon. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. He said, you're going to be here a while. You've got to find a place to live. Man, I've got the Holy Ghost. I'm living for God. I'm ready to just get out in the street. I'm just going to knock every door. I'm going to tell everybody. I'm not going to worry about eating. I'm not going to take baths. I'm not going to do anything because God's coming back. Well, you're going to be a freak and a leaping gnome out in the streets. Nobody's going to listen to you. And nobody's going to get around you because you're going to stink to high heaven. I'm so excited about the things of God. I'm not going to pay my bills because God's coming. I'm going to run up credit card debt and leave it to the Antichrist. Ha, 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 ha. You're a fool. The word of God to the people of God in that place is applicable to the people of God in this place. Build houses. Live in them. Have a life. Young people, get a marketable skill. I had this conversation 3 times this morning. As you have a marketable skill, as you are more highly skilled, you have more power in life and you have more choices in life. The less skilled you are, the more somebody else is going to be telling you what to do. Somebody else is going to be setting your schedule. You'll have less time to be light, less time to be salt, less time to work the ministry that God's called you to. But get yourself a marketable skill. I'm not going to finish high school. God's coming. You go on to high school. You go to trade school. You get yourself a marketable skill. I don't care if you go to college, but you need to have something you can take into the marketplace and support yourself and not live with your mama and your daddy and not depend on somebody else and not depend on welfare and not depend on food stamps, but make a living for yourself. Plant your garden. Eat thereof. I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm just telling you what the Word of God has. If you think the government has deeper pockets than God, you're an idiot. If you don't think God can bless you right where you are, you test Him. You try Him. God can raise you up and open doors for you. You are not qualified to walk through. But the favor of God is better than almost anything you could have. But don't you hunker down and say, well, I'm just poor, pitiful me. I've got to live on the government dole, and that's all my life will ever be. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are a representative of the kingdom of God. Stand up in the middle of your life. Build yourself a house. Plant yourself a garden. Eat thereof. Raise yourself a family. Marry a wife. Marry a husband. Don't marry another girl. Don't marry another guy. You can't propagate children. Biology 101 has stepped right into the middle of the whole homosexual debate, and you can't have children unto God in a homosexual relationship. So, build a house, plant a garden, eat of that garden. You're going to be here a while. You are the representative of God. They were going to be God's people that go back to the land and rebuild. Some of them were going to be counselors to the kings of Babylon and Persia. They were going to interpret dreams. They were going to stand in the plain of Dura like mighty oak trees when everybody else is bowing down to pagan idols. But those three young men stood there in the middle of that plain, and they were light, and they were salt, and they were a witness, and they were ambassadors of their God. You can't do that in heaven. You can only do that here. You've been called to be a witness. You've been called to be a testimony. You've got to have a witness, and you've got to have a testimony. And you can't be fussing and cussing and acting like the world and testify to the kingdom of God. And you can't live like the low lives around you and testify to the kingdom of God. And you can't continually be a failure in the kingdom of God and well represent that kingdom. You can't do it. Build yourself a house. Plant yourself a garden. I hope you can extrapolate a spiritual value out of that. Eat of that garden. Stand in the middle of what God has called you to do and be a productive individual. And let everybody that sees you say, I want to know about his God. I want to know about her God. I want to know what's happening in that person's life. You are sent here to build them an appetite, to intrigue them, to challenge them. You are the Christ in the earth. You are the arm of the Lord revealed. Praise God. If you want to draw close to him and you want to please him, you want to serve him well, let's lift up our hands and talk to him about that right now. God, help us to build a house here. Help us to plant a vineyard, a garden here. Help us to be your cultivated field. Help us to bring forth good fruit. Mighty God, help us to be wise stewards and wise husbandmen and be wise in planting and wise in watering. God gives the increase. God, send forth laborers into the harvest of God. Help us, mighty God, to be willing to be pliable in your hands. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Lindsay, come on and help. We're gonna stop here. The good thing about these expositional things is you can get on where you want and get off likewise. Praise God. Build a house. Dwell in it. Plant a garden. Eat of it. You're going to be here for a while. We don't know. Some of us may catch the next bus out. We don't know. You may wake up in heaven tomorrow. We don't know. But you build as though he's never coming. You live like he's coming today. Somebody say praise the Lord. Walk up and down in this. We're going to find a place to live, a place of balance. Living between two worlds. Let's stand together. Living in the temporal, but fixated on the eternal. The eternal vision clarifying and defining everything that we do. Praise God. Setting priorities based on eternity. Loving heaven and living on the earth. Praise God. You know what the Sabbath was about? The Sabbath was an interesting concept. These people, if they were going to live, they had to raise it in the field or raise it on the hoof. And if they didn't raise it, come wintertime, they starved. They died. But God said, I don't care if it's in planting time or harvest time. You observe the Sabbath. You do not work on the Sabbath. And so they would just sit and the field would just lie unattended when all the pagans around were busy working, because you only had a growing season and then wintertime would come. And every week the Sabbath came around. By the end of the summer, there was a lot of days lost. There was a lot of time lost, a lot of work in that garden that was lost. But it was God saying, I want you to sit and think about the things of God. understanding that when the pagans see you, they think, I don't understand these people. You notice every week they just shut down. They don't hit a lick at a snake. They don't do anything. And their kids will come to them and say, hey, daddy, answer me this. Why do we stay in a house and sit around and talk about God every Sabbath? And look, everybody else is working. They're getting ahead of us. They're going to be more productive than us. But every time they sat down, it was reminding them they were the people of God. Every time they sat down, they reminded their children, we are the people of God. Every time they practiced that, they told the nations around them, we're not like you. We are the people of God. And they understood that it was an expression of faith. Because I can plant the seed and I can water it, but who gives the increase? And if I'm right with God and the favor of God is on me, my wheat's going to grow better than the Philistines' wheat anyway. My resource is going to grow because God lays his hand upon it. I know people that have burned themselves out, alienated their families, and lost their energy in the kingdom of God because they work so many hours desperately trying to make ends meet. But I read a story about a little kid with a bag lunch. Don't you know who you're dealing with here? You're dealing with a God that can take a loaf of bread and a few little fish, and he can multiply it. He can make the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal never go empty and never go dry. You have to find a place to live in this. And you can't be heavy in your pursuit of the world or the almighty dollar. And you never go wrong when you're pursuing the things of God. Praise God. Now, I will tell you this. If you come to the church every day to pray and you don't go to work, you're going to be broke and your wife's going to kick you. Oh my God, that brother is so holy and spiritual. He prays at the church every day for 8 hours. He's mighty skinny though. And his children are looking pretty skinny too. Balance, a place to live. He said, build houses, plant gardens, eat thereof, go to school, build a career, build a job. But God is in the center of it all. Praise God. And in that place, wherever that takes you, you're going to be in an office, in a plant, in a school, in a social arena where there are no other apostolics. God, by your service to him and your pursuit in life, is going to strategically place you to find the Cornelius and the eunuch and the Apollos in this city. Praise God. You're going to find them in your normal course of daily activity. And when you find them, you're going to be a healthy, productive person, well-balanced, full of God, and they are going to say, tell me about your God. I want to know there's something different about you, and I want to know what it is. Let's pray tonight. Praise God. Praise God. This is bouncing all over the house tonight. Somebody needs to come and leave something on the altar tonight. Something that stands between you and the calling of God. Somebody needs to come and leave your neurosis and your paranoia on the altar. Somebody needs to come and leave your fascination with the world on an altar. Somebody needs to come and just say yes to God. He's been knocking on your door and he's been breathing into your spirit, and you've been a little bit afraid to say yes, but you need to come and say yes. Hallelujah. Thank you.
less of me and more.
Stretch your hand over, lay it on somebody near you. Hallelujah.
Show me your glory and show me your power. Oh, less of me, oh Lord.
Praise the Lord. I want you to turn to somebody by you, lay your hands on them, and really pray for them. Let the Holy Ghost flow in that prayer. Pray down blessing. Pray down wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Pray down the goodness of God, the calling, the gifts of God. God, let them walk up and down in it. God, let them walk in your blessing and be a blessing. Mighty God, cause them to walk in wisdom and understanding, to build up your house, oh God. Do it in the name above every name. Do it in the name of Jesus. Talk in tongues, let Holy Ghost flow. Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's give him praise. Let's magnify him. What a good God. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy. I praise you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. This is a wonderful thing that God has done in us. What a privilege. What a blessing. Walk up and down in this thing. You only get one run at it. See what God will do in you. God's looking for somebody to walk in the gift of healing. God's looking for somebody to walk in the gift of administration. He's looking for somebody to walk in the gift of giving. He's looking for tongues and interpretation and prophecy and wisdom and knowledge and faith and miracles, discerning of spirits. So much diversity. Build yourself a house. Plant yourself a field. Eat of it. We're going to be here a while. Let's see if we can't change a city for the kingdom of God. God bless you. Love and bless somebody before you leave the house. Praise God.